Amen. Carol Lee, thank you. I wanted to have that piano because this young lady has played for me at different events, such as evangelistic meetings and over at their home. And we invited car people to come in and look at cars and listen to the word and just love your playing. And she's a great cook, too. Yeah. Hey, we're going to get started this afternoon in our subject, the white flag. We're going to talk about that today. And I've got so many stories that I want to share with you. Again, what does the white flag mean in racing? One last lap. That's the flag. When that flag comes out, I want to tell you, everybody pushes that pedal down to the floor because that's when you see all those wrecks. That's like the Ryan Newman wreck was on the last lap. Now, that was the lap that Dale Earnhardt got killed in, was the last lap. Because everybody is pushing to the front. Everybody's trying to get ahead of the other person to win the race. My dad was in a wreck like that back in the 50s, and he was trying to get to the front, and it's right at the last lap, and he's going around the track, and he's passing the lead guy, and the two cars collide, and my dad's car goes flying into the air, hits the ground, knocks him out, catches on fire, and he's going to burn up. But somebody at that racetrack, now why they would have a machete, I don't know. But somebody there had a machete. They couldn't get my dad out because he was knocked out, safety belts hooked tight, and they reached him inside the car with the machete and cut the safety belt and pulled him out just as the car went up in the flames. And my brother still has his helmet. The back of his helmet was already burning. And so that's how close he came of dying, because it was that last lap, wanting to get ahead, wanting to win the race. Well, listen, the neat thing about it is we're on the last lap. Now, friends, I don't have to talk a lot about this. You know, the verses in the Bible speaks for themselves. I mean, you look at Matthew 24, all the signs of the last days. You look in the book of Thessalonians, the signs of the last days. I mean, Matthew 24 is just so clear. Wars, rumors of wars. Do we see that? Man, it's all around. Famines, earthquakes, volcanoes, fires in one part of the country while flooding in another part of the country. I mean, and this winter has been out of whack. I mean, flowers blooming and it's snowing. I mean, it's getting crazy. So, you know, I look at this world today and the Lord is speaking to us in a mighty way. He's saying, hey, we're on the last lap. It's time to get ready. Now, in Matthew 24, there's one sign we don't talk a lot about. It says that people that love will wax cold. Now, what does that mean in Matthew 24? Love shall wax cold. People don't love like they used to. I mean, it's self, self, self is what people look at today. And it's what can I do to better myself? And we're a bunch of angry people. You know, it's just like the story I told earlier about the brakes for less. You know what most of us would do. After 1 hour, we'd be fussing, calling the management, and trying to get our money back and everything else. I mean, it's just that this is the attitude that people have. And I'm talking about people even in the churches today. People that claim to be Christians, we're acting like we don't know Jesus. And I know, you know, you get, boy, road rage. My wife talks to me often. Now, Johnny, you know, people pull right out in front of you. And they'll go just a short distance, and then they're going to turn. And traffic's coming. You're going to have to sit there and wait. Man, I tell you, the road rage. Oh, let me tell you what happened to me just a few weeks ago in Hendersonville. I'm in my car. Anybody, you know, it's one thing. Everybody knows where Walmart is, don't you? You know, there's a Walmart everywhere. So I've been in Walmart, and I'm coming out. If any of you know anything about Hendersonville, Walmart, you come out, and there's two lanes going this way, and the other side of the island, there's two lanes going the opposite direction. So I come up to the light, and you can turn right on red. All right? There's nothing coming. It's a little hill you come over, and there's nothing coming. So I pull out, and I'm in my old 87 4Runner, Toyota 4Runner, 351,000 miles on it, and it still runs great. But I pull out, and I look in my rearview mirror, and I see this car flying over the hill, coming down, and there's nobody on my left side, and that's two lanes. So they could come around and just go around me. Instead, they come right up on my bumper, blowing their horn as loud as they can, blowing the horn, and I'm thinking, well, you want me to pull over? What do you want me to do? You know, and I'm kind of slowing down so they can get around me, but they don't want to get around me. And I'm seeing all kind of hand signals. Yeah, and so they finally come up beside me, and when they do, guy rolls his window down, and he, I don't know where he got that drink, but it sure, it was that big. Big old cup or something. He throws it at my truck. I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and now it's coming a lot of traffic, and everybody's driving real slow. I'm sure they got their phone cameras on because they want to see a fight. And so the guy's got his window down, threw his cup at me, and he's calling me all kind of name, all kind of names, and the woman driving, she's giving me all kind of hand signals, and I'm thinking, man, what is going on? There's another red light at the top of the hill. We got to the top. They went up there, stopped. He gets out of his car. He's standing on the board there, the edge of the car, with his door open, with his fist up like this here. So I pull up there, and I roll my window down. And he said, get out of that truck. Come on over here. I want to beat you up. And I said to him, I said, sir, I sure hope I didn't hurt your feelings some way. And I'm real calm. And I said, I'm really sorry if I upset you somehow. Well, it changed everything. The guy didn't know what to say. You know, and here I'm being kind to him, and he's being as mean as a rattlesnake, and he gets back, and the girl's pulling him by this time. She's pulling him to sit back down, get back in the car, and shuts his door, and they take off. I'm thinking, man, what was that all about? And I know the people coming up behind us, because I could see they were real slow, and I could see phones sticking out the window. They were expecting to see something, get something on video. You know, preacher's in a fight right on Main Street. But here's what happened. The next day, I'm over at the church there in Hendersonville, and I'd just gone inside, and I had gone to pick up something there, and I'd come back, and I was standing in the foyer, and this car come flying in to the parking lot, pulled right up beside my truck. This woman gets out of the car, walks around my truck looking it all over, and then comes running toward the door. Well, I went ahead and opened the door and stepped out because I didn't know what was about to happen, you know. And she said, I'm in a hurry. Don't y'all have a thrift store here someplace? And I said, yeah, there's one right behind the church here. And she said, well, I really like that truck. I've seen that before. It was the woman the day before. And here I am, and I said to her, I said, well, ma'am, I hope you have a great day, and the Lord bless you. Now, why that happened the way it happened, I don't know, but the Lord had something to do with that, amen? But people are angry today. People are crazy today. And people, I tell you, you hear about it all the time on the news, people with road rage and shooting somebody and all kind of crazy stuff. We had a pastor in Hendersonville. Not an ad, I forget what denomination it was. This happened several years ago. And he was driving on Interstate 4 in Florida between Orlando and Daytona. And he was driving, and somebody came up with road rage and came up behind him blowing the horn and came up beside him and almost bumped him. And the pastor, which he should have never been doing this, he picked up his gun and just showed it. And then he put it back on the seat. Well, they arrested that pastor. And he lost his job as a minister. But he was the one, the guy was doing all the rage, you know. He was just holding his gun up. Don't mess with me, you know. I got this on the seat. But, hey, we're living in serious times. But I'm a believer that we need to be the loving and caring people that God's called us to be. Amen? Because somebody, has to stand up for Jesus and show what Jesus is really like. And he's not like that, the rage and the anger that's flowing through people. We need to have that walk with Jesus like we've never had before. I got to tell you a little story about Larry. Boy, Larry was a man that he rode with the Hell's Angels at one time and rode motorcycles all his life. All his life. Here he was in his 70s, and Larry was dying of cancer. And the way I met Larry was, hospice nurse had seen me riding my big old trike. I may not have told y'all about this. We got a trike in our garage. It's 14 foot long. It's a Harley Davidson front end. It's a Chevy 305 engine. It's got a Ford radiator. So got a Ford in there. It's got a Ford radiator. And it's got an S10 rear end. And it's got little parts of all kinds of things. And my wife used to like to ride it, but she don't like riding it more because she says it looks like the Beverly Hillbillies. And because when we take it out on the interstate, we get all kinds of pictures, and she thinks they're taking pictures of her, but it's really the trike. But she gets in a lot of pictures because of it, so she says, I don't want to ride that thing anymore. And I've been wanting to, if anybody knows of a metal rocking chair that I could weld on there so she could sit on it, that would really look nice going down the road. But anyway, this great big old thing. And so this hospice chaplain and hospice nurse had seen me riding that thing around Hendersonville. So they called me up, and here's what they asked me. They said, Mr. Earnhardt, we've seen you with this great big old trike, and it's got a seat on the back that holds two people. Larry used to ride motorcycles, Harley Davidson, rode with a gang and all of this. And they're telling me this, and they said, his last wish, they said, we don't know how long he's going to live, but his last wish is to make one more ride. And we thought maybe you could come over and let him ride on your trike, since it's a Harley front end on that thing. And so I said, I could have easily said, I can't today, but I'll come next week or the next week. But they were really serious about doing it right away. And I said, okay, I can do it today. So they told me where he lived. They said, we'll meet you over at Larry's house. I drove that great old big trike up into Larry's yard, and they took me inside to meet Larry. His skin had already turned yellow. I mean, yeah, you could tell he was on death's door. Went in there and talked to Larry, and we were able to help get him up. It was a Tuesday afternoon. They put him on the back seat. I've got a two-seater on the back, and it's got a safety belt. We safety belt Larry in, and the hospice nurse and chaplain, they left. And I said, I'll take him for a good ride him around town, and I'll bring him back to his home and help him get back in the house there. And so we rode him all over Hendersonville. And oh, I look in my rearview mirror, and that big old smile on Larry's face. One more time, he's getting to ride a motorcycle, you know. And so I remembered that Tuesday afternoon at Firehouse Subs, all these motorcycle groups get together to eat and show their motorcycles. So I decided I'm going to take Larry over there to see all these guys, because I knew he knew some of them. As soon as I pulled in, I mean, these guys, some of them from different gangs came over, and they recognized Larry, and they came over and helped him take off the safety belt, helped him get off the trike, and helped him into the restaurant. There must have been, oh, I don't know, 30, 40 motorcycles there that day of different ones. And so we went inside, and Larry and I got him a sandwich and a sub, and we're eating there, and people coming over and patting him on the back, you know. They I want to tell you something. They showed so much love to this guy. So much love. And, you know, isn't it sad when people that are not considered basically Christians, they might be, I don't know, but that show more love than Christians do? It's kind of scary. And so anyway, as we're sitting there eating, Larry started feeling bad. And he said, you know, I think I need to leave. And we wrapped his sandwich up and went back out. And these guys helped me to get Larry on the back seat there and put the safety belt on. And I left the Firehouse Sub and went back to his house. And we got to his house. I helped him get off. And we went inside. And I asked him, I said, Larry, have you ever given your life to Jesus? And he said, oh, I've been thinking serious about it. And I said, wouldn't you like to give your life to Jesus today just to make sure? And so I had the prayer where I say a few words and they repeat it after you. And my prayer went something like this: Lord Jesus, come into my life. And Larry repeated it after me. And after the prayer was over, tears just flowing down his face. And I put my arm around him. I said, Jesus loves you, Larry. He said, I know, I'm ready. The next morning, I got a call from the chaplain, and Larry died that night. I want to tell you something. I could have said, no, not today, tomorrow, maybe next week. But I had that privilege. When the Holy Spirit speaks, we need to do something, amen? When God says to me and you, hey, I want you to go here or go there, we need to do it. And there's a Bible principle here. You remember the story? Philip and the eunuch. And the Holy Spirit said, Philip, I want you to go down here to a certain place, because there's a eunuch riding in a chariot. And the Holy Spirit led him. And he must have been a marathon runner, because Philip's running along beside the chariot as he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch there in the chariot says, well, how can I understand unless somebody helps me? And he invited Philip up into the chariot, and he helped him to understand that the book of Isaiah, that it was actually talking about Jesus and the plan of salvation. And they came to a body of water. And the Ethiopian says, here's a body of water. What keeps me from being baptized? And they went down into the water, and he baptized that Ethiopian, that eunuch. What a message. What a message, how God leads in people's lives. And that's why I say we need to really be on guard, be ready to share the gospel, be ready to do as the Holy Spirit leads us, because the Holy Spirit will lead us. I was up in, I think it was the state of Iowa, holding a series of meetings, and people coming out night after night to the seminar. And this one lady came to me after the seminar one night, and she said, I want you to come visit my husband. She said, I'm coming, I've learned all these things about the Bible, and I'm excited about what I'm learning in God's Word. And she said, my husband doesn't want anything to do with religion. And she said, I just want you to come visit with him. And so I set up an appointment to go visit with this lady and her husband. And he was out in the shop, so she sent me out to the shop to visit with him. And a gun maker. I mean, this guy, he could make these wood stocks, and he could carve anything. He'd make guns for people that would go to Africa and hunt, and even here with small game, he could make a stock and put an elephant or a rhinoceros or whatever on it, or a deer or whatever. And he was a craftsman. I mean, really knew what he was doing. And so I went out there in his shop, and I told him how great he was with his work and all, and I invited him to come to our meetings. And I said, you need to come out. Your wife's coming every night. He said, yeah, she comes every night. She places the literature on the table, so I'll read. But he said, I'm not interested in religion. That's not my thing. And he said, you're not going to see me out there. She can keep coming if she wants to, but no, I don't want to come. And so we ended our conversation, and after I'd talked with him for a little while, and went back, had a meeting that night. His wife came in the next night and the next night. When the meetings were over, we were going to have a baptism. And this lady, along with several other people, had made a decision to be baptized. And Saturday afternoon, we're going to have the baptism at a lake. And so Saturday afternoon, we all head to the lake for this baptism. And this lady, this lady whose husband didn't want anything to do with religion, was the last one I baptized. And so we're out in the lake, and I said a few words. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I put her under the water, and I brought her up out of the water. And we're walking up. And the ladies are standing there on the bank to give her a towel to dry off. And as we get to the bank, out of the corner of my eye, I see someone standing way over here by himself in the corner. And it was her husband. And the Holy Spirit said to me, go over and grab his hand. And I turned before I went to speak to any of the other people, and I went over there, and I grabbed his hand, and I said, man, thank you so much for coming to witness your wife being baptized. And he said, let's go back to the water. What had happened was he had been reading all that literature. He was under conviction, and that morning, this is what he told me. He said, that morning, I had a prayer, and my prayer went like this. When the baptisms are over, if that preacher comes up and grabs my hand, I know it's time for me to be baptized. That was the most beautiful baptism. His wife, tears, I mean, you talk about happy tears, just flowing down her face because hubby had made a decision for Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, there's something about listening and waiting for the Holy Spirit to guide in our lives. And He will. Just like there's biblical stories all through here about what God will do. Take your Bibles, go with me to Matthew 24, the chapter I've been talking about, and I want you to see something here. Matthew chapter 24, all this sign after sign after sign of the coming of Jesus, and look with me here at verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, 13 says this, "But he that shall endure unto the end," what? "The same shall be saved." Now, what does that mean to endure unto the end? What does that mean to have that relationship that we can endure unto the end? Here's what I did. I went into Revelation and I found a number of verses that talks about overcoming. And if you've got your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 2. Because the Bible says, "He that endures unto the end, he that overcomes shall be saved." What does that mean? Well, here's the verses. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. It says, "Him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life." Now, what does that mean? He that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let me ask you a biblical question. See how much you know about the Bible. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was removed from the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. Now, I think it was taken to heaven because the Bible says it was taken away from them. But here's what this verse says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. You know what that means? Those that overcome are going to get the tree of life back. It was lost in the Garden of Eden, but it's restored in the paradise of God. Isn't that neat? The tree of life will be given to those that overcome. Still in Revelation 2, look at verse 11. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death? Yes. We don't have to suffer the second death because Jesus paid for the second death when He died for us. Amen? We don't have to go through that. That's the ones that overcome. Verse 17, Revelation 2, 17. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Oh, I like that one. The hidden manna, the bread of God, all that neat stuff that the Bible talks about. Chapter 2, 26. He that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end shall be saved. He that overcomes keeps my works. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Wow. The Bible says we're going to be clothed in white raiment. The Bible says we need to be clothed with the raiment that only God can give us. The clothing. Here's a part we've got to understand, brothers and sisters. Don't miss this. The covering that we have will not save us. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, you remember what they did? They got some fig leaves to cover themselves. The Bible says they hid from God. Sin causes people to hide. God comes along. You know the story. Adam, where art thou? God knew where Adam was. He said, we're hiding. We're afraid. We realize, hey, we didn't have any clothes on. And what did God do? Something so much, so beautiful, so wonderful. The Bible says He clothed with animal skin. You know what that means? There was the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned against God. We've all sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. The clothing that we must have, fig leaves will not work. We've got to have the white raiment that only God can give to us. And this is something we got to understand. And I say this a lot. I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit's just really pushing me to say this to people, but it's in all churches. Every church, I don't care what the denomination is, people think they can do certain things to save themselves. There's all kind of laws and rules and regulations. And it's not wrong, because most of the rules and things are in the Bible. They're good things, but they don't save us. Just because you're a vegetarian or a vegan or whatever, that doesn't save you. I mean, that's not where salvation is. Just because you go to church on Saturday or whatever day you go and you think that's going to save you, it doesn't save you. Our relationship is with Jesus. You know why I believe the Sabbath's important? Because I'm in love with Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. And so the same thing with health. I believe we should take care of our bodies. But don't ever make people think that you're saved by that. I was in a church here not too many months ago. I couldn't believe what I heard. It was between the Sabbath school and the worship service. Some man, he was a visitor in that church. He wasn't even a member, but he wanted to say something. And he got up, and this is what he said. He said, it is biblical that we're living in the day of judgment, and since we are living in the day of judgment, everybody must become a vegan or you can't go to heaven. That was his words. And I thought, whoa. So after the service was over, after I preached, and I had a good old buddy of mine, Baptist minister, with me at that service, and he had never heard anything quite like that. That was kind of crazy. And so after the service, I cornered this man. I said, sir, you say that we all got to be a vegan? Why do you say that? Well, show me in the Bible. Well, it's in there. Well, show me. Well, it's in there. I want to see it, amen? And the guy says to me, on the Day of Atonement and all, they were fasting, so they were all vegans. That only makes sense. But that was his explanation. So so what I'm sharing is this. Hey, if you want to be a vegan, fine. But don't push it on anybody else, and don't make people think everybody has to be like you are. If you're a vegetarian or if you eat clean meat or whatever. I mean, hey, the thing is, it's a relationship with Christ. And God will, and I've tried them all. I've been vegan. I've been no oil boy. I've been all kinds of things tried over the years. But I want to tell you, I've found out I need a little bit of grease. To grease this old engine to keep it going. Does that make sense with those of you who work on cars? But I share this because we can get off on things that gets us away from the relationship with Christ. And when we get away from the relationship with Christ, we're going to have problems. Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Amen? And He's the one that's going to get me into the kingdom of heaven. Because I'm going to overcome. Here, okay, you're in Revelation. Go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, please. You got to see this. Revelation chapter, I'm sorry, it's not 11, it's chapter 12, but verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. Listen to this. We read all those verses that said we must overcome. Here's what Revelation 12, 11 says. And they overcame Him by what? The blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the dead. Stay with the word of God. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. If you and I are going to eat of the tree of life, if you and I are going to make it to heaven, we're going to do it by way of the blood of Christ. No other way. No other way. I'm going to tell you something. I believe there's Christians, good Christians, in all churches. Did you know that? Especially in the big system that we talk about all the time as the Antichrist, because Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people. So the majority of God's people are out there, and He's speaking to us and calling and calling. And the true, who are really in love with Jesus, are going to follow Jesus. But the call's got to go. And the neat thing is, when we get to heaven, we're going to see people, meet people from all backgrounds and all walks of life, and I'm going to meet some of those bootleggers. I don't know if they'll tell me they were a bootlegger. Maybe the Lord changed their mind so much they won't even think about it. But we are going to eat some pretty nice grapes in heaven, you know. But they won't be sour. Anyway, that's another whole story in itself. A little story that I want to share with you happened to me. I don't know. Any of you have been around Columbia, South Carolina? I lived there about 6-7 years. And did you know it's the hottest place on planet Earth? Oh, that's right. And that's right outside of Columbia. They told me that hell was just down the street. And it is. It's a hot, hot place, especially in the summertime in Columbia. But there is a road. And you may not know about this, but if you're ever up in that area and you want to go to Myrtle Beach, instead of taking the interstate, there's a road called Highway 378. And Highway 378 will take you from Columbia all the way to Conway, and then you get on 501 and you're right there at the beach. So when I ride motorcycles, when I go to Bike Week, and by the way, I go to Bike Week just about every year. It's my wife's birthday, and that's her birthday gift, is to take her to Bike Week. Yeah, that is. I get into trouble with that one every year. But we like to take that back road because when you ride your bike, motorcycle, or your trike, or whatever, on that, it's country roads all the way. And basically four lanes, two lanes going this way, two lanes going this way, and you get down to Conway, and then you're right there. Well, one day I was driving our car on that Highway 378, and it's just an open road. And so we're going down the road. It's my wife and I, our daughter's in the back seat, and I'm just cruising along in our car this time. And just cruising along, man, it was a beautiful day. No traffic coming, no traffic behind me. And you know how when you get on a road like that, you're just cruising along and that foot just gets heavier and heavier. And I'm running at about 85, 90, but it's just a flat road. Columbia is a flat area. And it's just cruising along there and the wind blowing around the side, the windows down. And as I'm going down the road and we're just so relaxed, I see this car coming in the opposite direction. And as I see him coming, I'm thinking, okay, that's all right. It's just somebody out on the road. I realize as I'm going 90 miles an hour and he's going by me that it's a police car. Immediately, I began to slow down, and immediately, he made a U-turn, and his lights came on. Well, I looked around. There wasn't any other cars. Who in the world is he going to be chasing? And I'm the one that's guilty, so I went ahead and pulled off to the side of the road. In the meantime, as he's gone past me, and I'm pulling over, I'm putting my safety belt on. He comes up to the window, and he says, when I went past you, did you have your safety belt on? I said, sir, let me tell you a little story. One time, my dad was in a car wreck racing, and he had his... He said, I don't want to hear your stories. Did you have your safety belt on? I said, sir, sometimes I wear my safety belt, and sometimes... Did you have your safety belt on? And I said, no, sir. Your license and your registration. He goes back. Seemed like he was back there a long time. After a while, he came back. He handed my license and my registration. He said, you know, you were going about 90 miles an hour. And he said, I'm not going to give you a ticket for going 90 miles an hour because you're an Earnhardt. This is what he said. And he said, you can't help that. But he said, I am going to give you a ticket for not wearing your safety belt. Now, in South Carolina, they're a little more generous. It only costs $25, and they don't give you a point or anything off your license. But North Carolina's different. Yeah, you can get in big trouble in North Carolina. So I went and paid the $25. 2 weeks later, I'm at a church meeting. This is at night. I've got another meeting I've got to rush to. I get in my car. It's pitch dark, and I'm in a hurry. It's in a 35-mile speed zone. And I'm going about 50, 55 to get to my appointment. And I see the light. I pull immediately into a driveway. He pulls up beside me. Have you ever tried to get your safety belt on and it won't come when you're hurrying? And it keeps holding? And I'm in my truck there, and I'm trying to get my safety belt down before he gets up to the window. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice, and it says, "Are you having a problem?" And he's standing there. And I just let it go. He says, "May I see your driver's license, your registration?" Shined his light on my face and said, "Don't I know you?" Same cop that stopped me 2 weeks before. He went back, came back. He said, "I know you can't help the speeding." I said, "Sir, I was in a hurry to an appointment." He said, "I'm sorry that you were doing it." He said, "You shouldn't have been speeding." He said, "I'm going to give you a ticket, not because you're speeding, because you're an Earnhardt and you can't help that. But," he said, "I'm giving you a ticket because you don't have your safety belt on again." Second time, I had to go and pay $25. 2 weeks later. Well, wait a minute, you hadn't heard the whole story. 2 weeks later, I'm pulling out of our subdivision. It's a Sunday afternoon. I've got an appointment I've got to go to. I'm in a hurry. My cell phone is on the passenger side, and it's ringing. There's five or six cars coming in the opposite direction. This is a two-lane road. I'm going this way, and they're coming this way, five or six in a line. I reach over to pick up my cell phone, and when I did, my old 87 4Runner, Toyota 4Runner swerved, and I went over the yellow line just a little bit, and I got right back in line. In the midst of those cars was a police car. I saw him. All the others passed by. He made a U-turn. Lights came on. I knew it was me. So I just pulled in this huge parking lot by a big church. I pulled in, and he pulled up behind me. He walks up to the window, and he said, "This is Sunday afternoon." He said, "You swerved across the road." And he said, "Sunday afternoon, if any of you know anything about Columbia, South Carolina, there's Big Lake Mary there. And people go out and they drink and party." And he said he thought I might have been a boater and been out there and drinking when I swerved. And he said, "Oh, by the way, don't I know you?" Same cop. Third time. He said, "Let me see your driver's license." He went back to his car, came back. Now, here's the story. I had learned my lesson. I had my safety belt on. And he came back to the window and he said, "Mr. Earnhardt, I am so proud of you." He said, "Because you've got your safety belt on, I'm going to give you all these coupons for Chick-fil-A." I had a stack of Chick-fil-A coupons. 2 weeks later, we're in Taco Bell, and I've got a number of teenagers with me. I took them over to get them some tacos, you know, and stuff at Taco Bell. And we're sitting there eating. And I noticed over in the side of the restaurant there was about five or six police officers eating. And I wanted to be an influence upon these young people. So I went over, and I was going to tell these policemen how much I appreciate what they do. Well, they do a lot, you know. And I told them, I said, "Gentlemen, I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate your hard work." And one of the policemen said to me, he said, "You know, yeah, we need more help. We don't have enough help." And that's really true. He said, "We really need more policemen." And about that time, one of the policemen sitting there said, "By the way, don't I know you?" And I said, "I don't know. You look familiar." So I said to him, I said, "Yeah, I'm the one that learned my lesson about the safety belt." And I said, "By the way," and I whispered, I said, "Do you have any taco coupons?" And Taco Bell coupons. He said, "No, but if you come out to my car with me, I'll give you some more Chick-fil-A." But here's the thing. That policeman showed mercy to me. You think about it. He showed grace, amen? And we all need, that's what salvation is all about. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's word. We all need deliverance. And so what I want to do in the closing few minutes here before we close this particular meeting, I want to give you three steps that I've found in the Bible that will help us in our walk with Jesus Christ. And then our next meeting, in just a little while, our next meeting is the one, please don't leave, because it's a last, we're not going to go all the way to five, but I want you to stay for this last meeting, because I'm going to share something with you that you may not have ever heard before about making sure of our salvation, okay? But here's the three steps I want to share with you at this point. Number one, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3. And look with me here at verse 19. Acts, chapter 3, verse 19. Here's what the Bible says. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be what? Blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now don't miss this. I've kind of chosen three steps and found these three steps in the Bible. The first step is you and I have to be sorry for our sins. It was my sins and your sins that put Jesus on the cross. Amen? We're the ones that did it. And thank God He was willing to die for us. So I have to first realize that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. The next one, second step, 1 John 1:9. If you want to turn your Bibles, 1 John 1:9. Look here what the Bible says. If, that's a big word, if. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So it's up to me and you. We confess our sins to God through Jesus and we are forgiven. Friends, that's good news. Amen. First is repentance. Second is confession. You know, I had a church group. I was doing a seminar out west. And these first two pews was full of ladies from a certain church. And one night I preached on this very thing, that we go directly to God through Jesus and confess our sins. And that we don't have to go to a man or to a woman or anybody else. And that we shouldn't confess to men. Well, after the service was over, these two pews full of ladies came up to me and they said, "Sir, that's not what we've been taught." And I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, we go to a church, it's mostly women, and our pastor, who is a man, says that we must come to him every time we sin and tell him what we've done wrong." Now think about that one for a moment. The husbands didn't like it either. Because here was these women coming to the preacher, telling him all their sins, and he claimed that that's what they had to do to be saved. And they believed it till that night that I shared the gospel with them, that they didn't have to go to man, you go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Salvation is free. Free, free, free. And it's only through Jesus Christ. So, we confess our sins to God through Jesus, and the Bible says He forgives us of all our sins. Step number three is John 1:12. Here's what it says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now notice the wording. As many as received Jesus, to them gave He power. Power to do what? To become the sons of God. You know what that means? All power to overcome, all power to be victorious comes from God, not me and not you. The New World Religion says this, that you got something in you that you can save yourself. That's not true. That's blasphemy. We don't have anything in us that can save us. We got to have God power to be victorious and overcome sin. It's Jesus, 100%. Oh, that brings up another story. Oh, me. You are. I love these stories. Man, this one here, I heard about a course I could take through the mail. Survivor course. I'm going to be a survivorist. I'm going to know what to eat, what not to eat. And if you're not along with me, you're going to get hungry. So I'm taking this course. Came out of Madison, Tennessee. And it was a course. You got cards, you got CDs, you got a great big old book. Anybody ever heard of that book by Jethro Gloss, Back to Eden? They even sent that great old book. Man, the one they sent me was thick, big old book. It had all kind of things in there you could do to stay alive. And so I got this course, and I started taking this course, and I thought, man, this is pretty good. When things really get rough, I'll go out in the woods, and I'll know what to eat, what not to eat, and so forth. And so I told my wife, I said, sweetheart, you need to take this course. Oh, I don't want to take that stuff. I said, well, you really need to. Look at me. We're out in the wilderness. If we get separated, you're going to be hungry. And I had the cards. They actually sent me a deck of cards. On one side is a picture of the plant. On the other side, it would tell you if you could eat it or not and how to fix it and so forth. You ever seen those kind of cards? So I had a deck of those cards. We're driving down the road one day, and I'm boasting of how much I know about being a survivalist and edible plants. And I said, I tell you what, let's do, sweetheart. She's on the passenger side, I'm driving. I said, here's a stack of cards lying right here between us. I said, if you would just pull one of those out, don't look at the card, just pull one out and then hand it to me. And then I'm going to show you the picture, and if you can tell me what that is, next mall I'll stop and get you a dress. Because I knew she didn't know what I knew. And it was a sunflower seed plant. Out of that whole deck of cards, she pulls out that a sunflower. And I want to tell you what, you got to know my wife. We stopped at the next mall and she got her a new dress. And I had to pay for it. But here's what she told me one day that really made me think. She said, you know, here you are taking this survivor course. And she said, that's okay. It's good to know those things. You know, what you can eat, what you shouldn't eat, what might kill you, what might keep you alive. And she said, that's a good thing. But she made a statement. She said, I look at it this way. Here you're going to know all of this stuff. I'm not going to know any of this stuff. And the day is going to come, and things are going to really get tough in this old world. And she said, they're going to put you in jail, and you're going to be behind bars, and you won't be able to use all that knowledge that you learned about edible plants. And she said, I'm going to be out the wilderness, and I'm going to have to depend on God 100%. Are you with me? Because that's what the tough times that are coming is all about. It's not about what we know. It's about who we know. Because we are to be emptied completely of self and totally dependent upon God. And there are books, and the Bible itself makes it very clear that we should depend on God 100%. Not 95% and 5% my part, but 100%. Depending, trusting, and believing in Him. Now friends, don't get caught up in this thing that I've heard a lot about. And I want to say it right because I don't want to confuse anybody. There's a teaching. It's in many churches. And it goes something like this. There's a day coming that when we will be without a mediator and we will have to be so strong that we can endure without him. It is truly false. It is blasphemy and it's a lie. There will never be a day. Never be a day that we're to make it on our own. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be by your side all the way through the end. And if I will keep that connection with Jesus Christ and my connection with Him is 100%, I'm going through. I don't have to worry about what's happening all around me because, friends, it's going to get tough, no doubt. But you know, that doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me because I know We are so close. We're on the last lap of Earth's history. Everything that could possibly happen is happening. Jesus is saying, I'm coming again, and I'm coming in power and great glory. Amen?
Amen.
And when He comes, it's up to me and you. Have we made that decision, that commitment to Him? We're going to sing that song, Jesus is Coming.